Thank you, Sarah. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for helping to lead us in worship. I appreciate it very much. Well, on my way up here, I was told that before I came up, I was told there was a car with its headlights on in the parking lot. Anybody want to know which one? A black Honda Civic. I've heard those Hondas, the motors go forever, but I'm not sure about the batteries. So if you want to check that out, go ahead. Black Honda Civic. Well, good morning. It is good to see you all. Glad that you could come here this morning. Glad to be together with you. You know, for the most part, all of us have at least three names, don't we? First names, middle names, last names. We have first names like Matt, Sam, Susan, Carlos, or LeBron. We have last names, and our last names tell which family we belong to. We have last names like Beery or Harder, Glupker, Schwanicki, Kinzer, Raby. And then we have middle names. But we don't usually hear our middle names too much, do we? I don't hear my middle name very often anymore. It might surprise you that when I was younger, when I used to misbehave, my mother might say, Matthew David, yell it down the hall. So we have first names, we have last names, we have middle names, but we also have titles, don't we? We have different titles for ourselves, like father, or husband, or son, daughter, or sister. Different titles for ourselves. First names, last names, middle names, titles. We also have nicknames. I mean, these are the fun ones, right? Nicknames. We assign nicknames in association with what we look like, or what we do, how we act, what kind of people we are. So, you know, for instance, if someone has red hair, we might call them Red, or if you have a three-year-old son who constantly walks around the house pulling things off tables and countertops and destroying them, you might call him the Destroyer. Or maybe you know someone who's really fast, and so you'd call him Speedy. Maybe you call someone the Brain because they're really smart, or at least they think they know it all. Husbands and wives, they have fun with this, don't they? Husbands and wives, they have all kinds of nicknames for each other. Some of them we can't mention here. Some, you know, they get carried away. They say things like sweetie or honey or pumpkin. Nicknames, titles, last names, first names, middle names. We all have lots of names and titles for ourselves. If we added them all up, we might have a dozen or more. It's interesting when you think through the names of God and the amount of names and titles that the biblical authors use for God, there's quite a few. And they all have meaning and significance. If you were to guess, how many names for God would you guess were in the Old Testament alone? 20? 50? 100? It might surprise you that the biblical authors, all in all, use over 200 names for God. It's interesting, and you ask the question, why? Why do the biblical authors use so many names for God? Well, it has something to do with kind of like going back to our nicknames. You know, our nicknames give us, they tell something about us. They reveal something about our character or who we are, what we're like, how we act. Same thing with God's names. Scripture uses many names and titles for God because it wants to communicate to us a message about who God is, what he's like. Each of his names have meaning and significance. They tell us about God. Interesting, the psalmist writes, David wrote, "Those who know your name put their trust in you." Those who know your name put their trust in you. When the psalmist here talks about knowing God's name, what he means here is knowing who God is, what he's like, knowing his character. And if we really know God, we will put our trust in him. We'll believe him. We'll follow him. We'll trust him. Those who know your name put their trust in you. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about all 200 names of God. Good, you caught on to that. It's a joke. Just kidding. What I'd like to do this morning is just talk about two. I want to talk about two names this morning for God, their meaning, their significance. And then in a couple weeks when I'm back in the pulpit, we'll continue this study. Maybe we'll finish the other 198. I don't know. This morning we'll start with two. And I want to talk about the meaning and significance of these two names for God, but I want to take it one step further And I want to move into, by the way, both of these names are in the Old Testament. After we look at these two names, I want to move into the New Testament and see the correlation between Old Testament and New Testament and the fact that Jesus is in every way the same God as revealed in the Old Testament. So these two names that we'll look at this morning from the Old Testament, after we look at their meaning and significance, we'll turn to the New Testament and look at how Jesus is in every way the fulfillment of those two names as well. Those two names describe Jesus exactly. So Jesus in the New Testament is the same, the very same God as revealed in the pages of the Old Testament. So here we go. Name number one, Elohim. Elohim. This name doesn't sound like an English name, does it? Well, it's not. It's not an English word. Of course, you know, God chose to reveal himself first through the Hebrew language. And so Elohim is a Hebrew word. And Elohim essentially means the strong creator. Now, the word, the name Elohim, occurs over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. It's a very common name, very common word. The first time it occurs, you know, we don't have time to look at all 2,600 occurrences, so we'll start with the first. And in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim occurs 32 times. The very first verse of the Bible, in fact, has the word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is God, Elohim, the strong creator, the strong, creative, mighty maker. Now, Elohim is the one who creates things out of nothing and gives them order and function, and he makes it work perfectly. So let's pretend, now I could have done this, but I didn't, but let's pretend I brought up a small brown paper bag this morning, and let's say I filled that paper bag with little pieces of paper, each with a number on those papers. Let's say I put 10 pieces of paper in this paper bag. Each piece of paper has a number, 1 to 10. So I have 10 pieces in there numbered 1 to 10. And let's say I blew up that bag, twisted it shut, and then I popped it with my hands. And those papers fell to the floor. How many of you believe that when those papers fell to the floor, how many of you believe all of the numbers would be facing up? Better yet, if I pop the paper bag, how many believe that all of those numbers would be facing up and in sequential order? We know that order does not happen on its own. The paper numbers from that bag will appear right side up and in order only if we were to arrange them that way. Order does not happen by itself. You see, Elohim is the one who not only creates all things out of nothing, but he gives order and functionality to everything he has made perfectly. You know, the trees didn't just fall into the ground with the roots facing down. Elohim put them there that way. Elohim put the stars in the sky, and he put the mountains on the ground, not the other way around. Elohim knows how it works. He created it, designed it perfectly with order and function. Going back to the paper bag analogy, every object I used in that analogy already exists. The paper bag, the paper, the ink pen that I wrote the numbers on the papers. All of those objects already exist. I didn't create them to do that experiment. Elohim, on the other hand, he creates things out of nothing. That's mind-boggling as we begin to think through what it means to create something out of nothing. It's literally impossible for us as creatures to comprehend. Because when I tell you to imagine nothing, if you're like me, if you imagine nothing, you say, okay, I see dark space. That's what I think of when I think of nothing. But dark space is something. And so for God, Elohim, to create out of nothing is simply mind-boggling to us. Now, Elohim, the strong creator, creates all things out of nothing. He simply speaks and it comes into being. He gives it perfect order and function, and it works perfectly. We know, as we turn to the New Testament, that Jesus tells us a little more about Elohim. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us about Elohim. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus is Elohim. Elohim is Jesus. Jesus is the one who was there from the beginning. He was there with God, as God, creating, simply speaking things into existence. Jesus is Elohim. He is the divine maker of all things, the strong creator. But it's interesting, this passage goes on. If we continue to read, jump down to verse 19. Jesus is not only Elohim, strong enough to create all things, he's strong enough to do something else. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, as Elohim, was strong enough to create all things out of nothing and give it perfect order and function, but he's also strong enough to reconcile you and I to God, to bring us back into a relationship with God where we stand before God one day, we stand before God now, knowing Jesus as Elohim, but also as reconciler, as redeemer. Jesus was powerful enough to reconcile us to God so that we stand before him without accusation, without blemish, holy in his sight. That's remarkable. Jesus is powerful enough to be the creator, but he's powerful enough to reconcile us to God. Unbelievable. Remarkable. That's Elohim, the strong creator. New Testament tells us Elohim is Jesus. Jesus is Elohim. Name number two. We got to keep moving here. Name number two is another popular one. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Yahweh. Yahweh, this name for God is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Almost 7,000 times, and simply Yahweh simply means self-existent one, self-sustaining one, the eternal one. Now, it's interesting, you know, back in the ancient world, they didn't have computers. There's no IBM, no Apple back in the ancient world. So when the scribes would copy the Bible, they would do it by hand. And they would copy letter by letter, word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, book by book. Now, when they copied Scripture, whenever they got to this name, Yahweh, they would skip it, and they would leave it blank. Then, after they finished their book, they would come back, and with a special pen or writing utensil, they would fill in the name Yahweh. It's a very special name for the Hebrew people, and we'll see why as we look at one of its usages. Obviously, we don't have time to look at all almost 7,000 usages, but think back to, as you see the picture on the screen, think back to Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, we see a main character in the Bible, Moses. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he's taking care of the sheep, watching the flock, and he arrives at Mount Horeb, and there he sees a strange sight, right? Moses sees a bush on fire, but it's not burning up. It's not being used up. It's not wasting away. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. So Moses says to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. There God speaks to Moses in the bush. Before we get into the dialogue between Moses and Yahweh, notice that within the bush itself, Yahweh is communicating to Moses who he is and what he's like. The bush is burning, but it's not wearing out. It's not burning up. So God, like the bush, is the self-existent one. He never burns up, never wears out. God begins to speak to Moses through the bush. He says to him, I've heard the cry of my people, the cry of my people in bondage in Egypt, and I want you to go and lead them out. Take them out of Egypt. Get them out of bondage. I'm sending you. Of course, Moses has a problem with this. He's not sure he's the right man for the job, but then he goes on and says, okay, what if I go and they ask me what your name is? If I go and I say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to deliver you out of Egypt? What if they say, who is he? What's his name? What do I say to them? Well, notice what God says to Moses here. He says, I am who I am. Those words, I am, in Hebrew, are almost identical to the name Yahweh. Same letters used. Yahweh is the self-existent one. I am who I am. I'm eternal. I'm the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one. In other words, God is alive and lives forever. Just as the burning bush never burned up, God never wears out. He never gets tired or needs to sleep. God never gets used up, and he never dies. One of my favorite times of the week, by far, is my time here on Wednesday night. Wednesday night at 6:30, I meet here with 2, 3, 4 teenage guys. And we talk about God, and we talk about the Bible, and we talk about life. Sometimes we talk about video games. Usually my son, my 7-year-old son, will join us. Wednesday night Bible study, my 7-year-old boy sits in with us. And a couple weeks ago, he asked a question that only a 7-year-old can ask. Y'all know that kids ask the best questions, right? Adults, we're old. We think we know it all. We have no imagination. But kids, they ask the honest question. They have good questions. So my 7-year-old boy speaks up and he says, Dad, does God know how old he is? That's a question only a 7-year-old can ask, right? Does God know how old he is? That's kind of one of those paradoxical questions, right? How do you answer that? It's kind of like, can God make a stone so big he can't lift it? You know, if you say, yeah, God knows how old he is, then it's kind of like you're implying he has age and he has a beginning. If you say no, then you're implying God has limited knowledge. He doesn't know everything. So I was stumped by a 7-year-old. But thinking it through a little more, I think the best answer would be, I don't know if we can answer that question directly, yes or no, but we can say this. God is the only one who knows and the only one who will ever know what it means to be eternal, what it means to have no beginning and no end. See, you and I will never know that. We'll never know what it is to have no beginning. We won't have an end. We know what it is to have everlasting life, but we'll never know what it is to have eternal life. A little bit of difference there. We'll never know what it is to be eternal. We'll know what it is to be everlasting, but only God knows what eternal means. And so God, in his sovereignty and his eternality, he knows, he's the only one that'll know and who will ever know what it means to have no beginning and no end. I used to think when I was a kid, when we get to heaven, you know, God will help us, he'll just give us understanding for every question. But there are some questions we won't have answers to. You know, when we die and go to heaven, we don't become God. And we don't know all the answers necessarily. This is one of them. We'll never, as creatures, we'll never understand what it is to be eternal. Everything we know of has a beginning, has an origin. So Yahweh is eternal, self-existent one, self-sustaining one. He says, I am who I am. The everlasting one, the eternal one. Yahweh doesn't need anything. He doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need sleep to recover his strength. He doesn't need a mom or dad. He doesn't need doctors or firemen or policemen. He doesn't need anything or anyone. Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself is the one who gives all mankind life and breath and everything else. Yahweh is the eternal one, self-existent, self-sustaining, needs nothing, needs no one. God existed, Yahweh existed for trillions and trillions and trillions of years before he made you, before he made us. And he was completely satisfied doing so. So Yahweh is eternal, self-existent, self-sustaining, and there's some mystery there. But Jesus told us more about Yahweh, didn't he? Turn to John chapter 8, if you can. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees particularly. They are doubting who Jesus is. They're doubting the validity of his testimony. They're not believing him. They're accusing him of blasphemy, of being demon-possessed. So let's read a little of the dialogue here, and let's be careful because it gets pretty heated. between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Verse 50. John chapter 8, verse 50. Jesus says, "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. And if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said, "and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus says, verse 58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Same exact language God, Yahweh, uses with Moses. Tell them, "I am who I am. I am the eternal one, the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one. I have existed before time. I will exist forever." Jesus says, "I am." And that's what ultimately got him killed. He claims to be God. Jesus also said later at the end of the Bible, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So the Alpha and the Omega, of course, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is saying, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I was around from before the beginning because I have no beginning. I'll be around after the end because I have no end. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega." His character is eternal and unchanging. It's interesting also to think through what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." I think he is referring to his eternality, his self-existence. But also when Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," the first and last letters of the alphabet, what he means to say as well is that I'm every letter in between, right? I'm the first and last letter, and I'm every letter in between, which makes up every written word and sentence and paragraph and book that God has revealed to you. That's why the Apostle John called him the Word, God's message. He is in himself the full revelation of God. Yahweh, the self-existent one, self-sustaining one, the Word. Jesus calls himself the I Am. So that's Elohim and Yahweh, two names which occur almost 10,000 times in the Old Testament. Elohim, Yahweh. Elohim, the strong creator. Yahweh, the eternal one, the self-existent, self-sustaining one. 10,000 times in the Old Testament. Jesus comes along in the New, and he picks up on those two names, and he says, "I am Elohim, I am Yahweh." Now think this through for a minute. It's a mystery to me. This is one of the biggest mysteries to me, that Elohim, the strong creator, the one who created all things, would become a creature and live here on what he has made and be dependent on all that he has made, food, water, sleep. Here is Elohim in the flesh coming to dwell and be dependent on all that he has created. That's remarkable. But now think about Yahweh, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one. He comes to earth, and he submits himself unto death. Yahweh, the eternal one, self-existent one, self-sustaining one, dies. These are mysteries. Elohim and Yahweh would come. Jesus would come and become a creature, be dependent on all that he has made, submit himself unto death. The eternal one would die. There's mystery here, profound mystery. But we know the reason behind the mystery. We may not be able to understand the mystery completely, but we know why these mysteries happened, why Jesus would come and submit himself to all that he has created and to death. He did it for you, did it for me. As we read earlier from Paul in Colossians 1, Jesus did it so that he can reconcile us to God. So this morning we think of Elohim and Yahweh. We think of Jesus coming to die for us, to reconcile us to God. And we say, praise God. Didn't have to be done. Shouldn't have been done. We deserve destruction. We're all on our own path to destruction. God sends Jesus, Elohim, Yahweh, comes in the flesh and dies for you, dies for me, raises from the dead, proves he's victorious. And we have life and we have a future because of him. Good stuff to think about, huh? Pray with me as we close. Let's pray to our great Creator and the Eternal One as we close. Father in heaven, we come before you through the name of Jesus, your Son. We recognize you now as Elohim and Yahweh, the strong Creator, the Eternal One, and we bow before you. We're grateful for the life that you've given to each one of us, the health and strength that we have even to be here now, to be encouraged by one another, to worship you through song and hearing your word. Thank you for the encouragement and for the reminders and for just the challenges this morning that we've received from you. Help us to never forget the significance of what Jesus has done, coming to this earth, giving his all, dependent on his creation, giving his life as the Eternal One, dying for us. It's no small thing, and we thank you for it. Father, guide us now, even as we leave this place, as we fellowship with one another. Pray that we would encourage one another, motivate one another for godly living, and cause us to live in a way that pleases you this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.